Today we'll be looking in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, that will be on page 907. It's page 907. Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. I was sitting in the airport early one morning, as one is like to do if they need to fly. And I'd gotten there early enough to get all checked in, do everything that I needed to do, but it was still like 6 a.m. And so I got a cup of coffee and I got a newspaper because apparently I'm just aging into my personality and like to read a paper newspaper. And I just wanted to sit quietly for a little while before we needed to board. But I sat down next to a person who didn't understand this and apparently wanted to talk. This gentleman did not know that we don't talk before 7:30, maybe 8 a.m. And so he began to chat with me, and I quickly realized that I needed to share the gospel with this guy. I did not want to. It was early. But here we were, and I knew that God was calling. And so, obediently, I responded, "So I'm a pastor, and it's possible that God put me next to you for a purpose. Do you know Christ?" And our conversation went on from there. God's schedule does not always work on our schedule, but it is incumbent for us to be interrupted and to work on His. This is what happens in our passage today in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5. When Christ is born into the world, Christ comes right on time. But nobody seems to know that. And the work of God interrupts everybody's normal life and routine. I'm going to start reading in verse 5. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were well along in years. Well, when his division was on duty, he was serving as a priest before the Lord, it happened that he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. At the hour of incense, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. The angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified. He was overcome with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will never drink wine or beer. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while he is still in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of righteousness and to make ready for the Lord a prepared people." As this passage begins, we're told that Zechariah is a part of the priesthood. There's a lot of priests for Israel, all the descendants of Aaron, the descendants of Levi. The priesthood is rather large. We're told in Numbers chapter 6 that there is 24 divisions of the priesthood, and that each division serves a week, a year, 2 weeks a year, 1 week, and then later on in the year, another week. And so it is that it's simply his week, that his division is supposed to go and serve at the temple. And this is the way the temple is worked, is these divisions rotate through. You've got your 2 weeks a year. The rest of the year, you're doing whatever your trade is, farming your land, what have you. When it comes your turn, you go and you do the priestly work at the temple with the rest of your division. Then of those in that division who would go, they would cast lots. That is essentially for us, roll dice. They would allow the Lord to decide was their method. Who it was that was going to go into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God, and offer incense there. Now again, as Scripture says, you could only do this once a year. And you could only do this once in your life, moreover. So once it was your turn, you couldn't be called up again. It was only one time in your life that you would go to do this. And because there were enough priests, there were many who never did it in their lives, though they served as priests. Their number just never came up. But it is Zechariah's turn. The lots are cast, the dice is rolled, and it falls to him. So he goes into the Holy of Holies, as is his job, and he is just going along doing his job when God appears to him and says, good news, it's time. You'll also notice here that we're told in verse 6 that they are both righteous, Zechariah and Elizabeth. They are righteous in God's sight. They live without blame according to all the commands and the requirements of the Lord. You're told this to explain why they have no children. The very next verse is, they don't have any children. And you need to know, it's very important, this wasn't their fault. They weren't under the judgment of God, as many would assume at that time. And even by the end of this passage, you're going to see that Elizabeth is going to rejoice that her disgrace is taken away among the people because she is now pregnant. Now, this was no disgrace from God. This is just a social thing that she felt, worrying that her neighbors and friends all thought that somehow she was living unrighteous or she or Zechariah were deficient in the eyes of God, and that's why God wouldn't bless them with a child. But we are told here from the very beginning, that's not the case. These are good, honest people. These are ones who are righteous before God. And the fact that they're not able to have a child is not their fault, but that God has a plan. And so here we see that God's plan is that they should have a child miraculously. When the angel appears and the angel speaks to them, he says, you know, this child of yours is going to be a great sign. Many people are going to rejoice at the birth of this child. Then the angel tells him, your child will never drink wine or beer, and he will be filled with the Spirit instead, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. This is new. Now, to say that the child is going to take on the Nazarite vow, that's from Numbers chapter 6, where lay people, not just priests, could take on this, men and women, in fact, women could do this, and take on a Nazarite vow where for a certain period of time they would be consecrated and set aside in preparation. They would not cut their hair. They would not drink wine. They wouldn't even touch or eat grapes. There were certain specific pieces about them being set aside for a special purpose by this vow. And so what the angel is telling her is, your son is going to be set aside for a special purpose of God, so according to the law, he has to be consecrated and set aside in this special way where everyone else can see it. And then the son of yours is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. Moreover, verse 17, he is going to come in the power of Elijah. We're told in the Old Testament that Elijah was this great prophet of great power who did many signs and wonders before all the people to demonstrate to them judgment in the case of the burning of the altar, but also to demonstrate to them the power and the will of God. Then after Elijah, his associate, Elisha, received a double portion of his spirit. And so Elisha powerfully ministered by the spirit of Elijah. Well, then by the end of the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi says, now listen, before the Messiah comes, there's going to be somebody else who comes in the spirit of Elijah, just like Elisha. He's going to come in power, and he's going to turn fathers' hearts back to their kids. Negligent fathers is entirely too normal in the world, and a great evil. Detriment. This isn't just a piece and a part of being alive. It is evil before God. And so in preparing a people for him, this person is going to turn the hearts of men back to their children. And likewise, he is going to teach disobedient people to understand righteousness. And in this way, they will begin to turn back to God so that when the Messiah comes, they will be ready to receive him. God does all of this, and you got to wonder, what did Zechariah think his day was going to be like that day, you know? Zechariah, who found out he's going to be doing something he's never done before in his life and then would not be able to do again in his life. He was going to get to minister in this way, but he understood it was perfectly normal. It was all according to the rules given by Moses. None of this was unusual. But Zechariah, you know, he knew what he was doing, and he was following his schedule and his plans, and into the middle of this, something happens that had never happened before. The angel of the Lord appears to announce to him he and his wife are going to be miraculously pregnant, and this child is going to be the one who is coming in the spirit of Elijah to prepare him. God works by interrupting our schedules. Almost every time God works, he works by interrupting our schedules. I regularly get to announce to people at weddings. One of the things that I think is important to start a wedding ceremony off with is a moment to prepare yourself, to draw your attention away from everything else that was going on in your mind. Usually a family, especially the family of the bride, has been preparing and has been working and has had all sorts of things going on and all sorts of distractions, and at this point, all hoping that this wedding will be over soon so that they can take a deep breath and rest. I love getting to say at a wedding, though, all right, it is time now. Forget about your to-do list. Set aside all your planning. Forget about what else is going on. Now, we are going to observe God at work. He is going to join two people together by his power and by their commitment to each other. Let us set aside our to-do lists. Let's set aside the hustle and take a moment and watch and see as the Lord works. Christmas itself, the whole Christmas season, interrupts everyone's plans. Zechariah? Interrupted. Who else? Mary? Yeah, interrupted. Her whole life. Joseph? His life, his plans are all interrupted. But not just them, who else? King Herod is mentioned here. Should know King Herod had some plans about what he was going to be doing, and it didn't involve this child. The shepherds are just working away the night when suddenly their plans are interrupted. One of the points, one of the themes about Christmas is that God's work interrupts what we have planned, and we must be interruptible. The Christmas season should remind you whose schedule you're working on. And it is not our own. Just like busyness before a wedding, we can get busy with Christmas season activities. But we have to allow ourselves to be interrupted, drop our plans, and work on God's schedule and worship according to God's timeline. We have to be ready whenever God comes calling. This happens regularly with kids who want to become Christians. I'm always surprised at how many kids have a moment to pray to accept Christ when they're in the backseat of the car talking with their parents. Or when you have to like pull over on the roadside to share the gospel with your child and lead them in a prayer of salvation. It's a startling number of kids that that's the way it is. Equally, there's a startling number of children who, at bedtime, will say, "Hey, I want to become a Christian." And they'd say, "Listen, we are 20 minutes past bedtime. You need to go to sleep. This better be serious, because if you're just stalling to go to bed." And yet, the Lord works on the Lord's schedule. It is his world, and we're just living in it. We must be ready whenever God comes and calls. A Christmas hymn, as I'm going to give you a Christmas hymn every Sunday. Last week, we looked at "Lo, How a Rose E'er Blooming." Today I want to share with you "Angels from the Realms of Glory." This is a hymn about interruptions, about calling people to the Lord's work. Listen. "Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Shepherds in the field abiding, watching over your flocks by night, God with man is now residing. Yonder shines the infant light. Sages, leave your contemplation. Brighter visions beam afar. Seek the great desire of nations. Ye have seen his natal star. Saints, before the altar bending, watching long in hope and fear, suddenly the Lord, descending in his temple, shall appear. Thou, an infant, now we view him. He will share his father's throne. Gather all the nations to him. Every knee shall bow down. Come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn king. This hymn is about calling everybody away from their routines. It starts with the angels. Angels, hey, angels in heaven, you who sang creation, now it is time to go and announce that Jesus is ready. Shepherds, you shepherds who are at work, well, listen, Emmanuel, God is now with you. Go and follow the star and see the work of God. It says, sages, the wise men, sages, leave your contemplation. Now you have something better to contemplate. Come to Christ. Saints before the altar, bending, watching long in hope and fear. This is about Simeon and Anna. Simeon and Anna, who all their lives had been devoted to the Lord, and now in their very old age were told that the Christ was coming into the temple, and they got to see and rejoice. And finally, the rest of us, we get to see Christ born. So go and gather all the nations that every knee can bow. Our schedules, too, are interrupted by the call to work that he has for us, so that we now shall be interrupted from everything else that we had planned this season. Because now it is time to come and worship him. Now it is time to come and worship God. And now it is time to come and call others to the worship of God. Angels in the realm of glory. A great hymn. Zechariah is interrupted, and how does Zechariah respond to this interruption? Does he respond well? Let's read. Picking up in verse 18. Zechariah responds to the angel and says, how can I know this? Zechariah asked the angel, for I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. He doesn't call her old. I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. The angel answered him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. Now listen, you will become silent and unable to speak until the days these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, amazed that he stayed so long in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he couldn't speak to them. So they realized he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He was making signs to them and remained speechless. And when the days of his ministry were completed, he went back home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, the Lord has done this for me. He has looked with favor in these days to take away my disgrace among the people. An angel appears to Zechariah, and Zechariah says, are you sure you're at the right address, essentially? He says, this can't happen. We're old. And Gabriel, it seems, this angel, responds with indignation. Gabriel seems to say, do you know who I am? All right, listen here. And why is John struck mute? Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled at the proper time. Listen here, Zechariah, nothing is going to stop God's promises from being fulfilled. Your belief is irrelevant to that. God is going to do what he has set out to do. But you need to believe and trust the word of the Lord. And so as a sign, he receives not only a sign, God is regularly providing signs of his promises throughout the Old Testament and then also in the New Testament. As we read the Gospel of John, there are seven I am statements where Jesus declares himself to be the life and the bread we feast on. And accompanied with each one of these statements is a sign. There are seven signs in John declaring that this is true. See, look at the sign and see it. Well, here, Zechariah is given a sign, but the sign is discipline as well. The sign is going to be this: you're not going to say another word until you believe the word of the Lord. As for us, do not doubt the calling, the command, or the empowerment of God. God is going to do what God sets out to do. The question is, are you going to be a part of it or aren't you? Do not doubt the command of God or his calling on your life or that he will empower you. Have you ever sensed the calling of God on your life but said to the Lord, hey, you know, that'd be neat, but I'm too old. Have you ever sensed the calling of God on your life and said, you know what, that'd be neat, but I'm too young for that, maybe later. When the Lord calls, you do not need to doubt his calling, his command, or that he will empower it to be done. Remember, long ago now, when I was in high school, there was an assistant principal, one of the vice principals there, who liked to be in the musical every year. It's just kind of his thing. He did musical things when he was in high school, and he liked to be around us, and I did a lot of musicals when I was in high school. There it is, I confess. And so we did this, and we were together, and we were talking one time, and I would at that time pray before productions with everybody who wanted to pray together, and he would join us in prayer. And he said to me when we were alone one time, he goes, you know what? And I knew him as a gruff vice principal and football coach, and just gruff, grizzled might be a better word, but this is how I knew him. And he said, you know what? When I was your age, I felt like God was calling me to be a medical missionary, and I didn't listen to the calling. And I guess now it's too late. And I wanted to say to him, is it too late? If God calls, why would you doubt his empowerment to fulfill the calling? Perhaps we should compare, as we are supposed to compare, Zechariah's response to Mary's response. Two illustrations put right next to each other. Zechariah doesn't believe. Mary, she asks a question as well, but we are to understand that she asked a question believing. She asked a logistic question, I believe. You're to understand Mary's response as, okay, I believe. So how exactly is it going to work? Let's do it. What are we going to do? How's this work? How's it going to be fulfilled? You're to understand Zechariah's to be, I don't know about that. Come on, seriously? How could that be? They both ask a question, but we're told Zechariah did not believe the words of the angel, and we're to understand that Mary did believe. She just had some little logistic questions to ask. This is the same for us. When God calls you, there will be logistic questions to ask. Ask those questions after you say yes to him. The proper response to God is, yes, Lord, I believe. Okay, now let's figure out how exactly this is going to happen and how exactly this is going to work out. It doesn't go, I don't know. Draw me up a map. Give me a plan on how we're going to do this. I tell you what, I'll believe it once the funding is in place. Then we can figure out how exactly the Lord is called. No. For us, when you hear the call of God, the answer is, yes, Lord. And then later on, we'll figure out how all the logistics are going to happen. Are you perhaps considering yourself to be too old? Isaiah, when the prophet Isaiah receives a call, he is an older man. When the call goes out, who will go and speak for me? Isaiah says, I'm in, I'm ready, let's do it. Abraham, when he receives a call from God, he is an old man. Moses, when he receives a call from God, he is an old man. And he says, all right, I'm in, let's go. I'm ready. Let us follow the Lord. But likewise, do you ever think of yourself as too young for doing the work of the Lord? Or even just too spiritually immature? Do you say, I don't know, I'm pretty new at this Christianity thing. I'll leave that to somebody else. No. The answer is yes. Take, for example, the boy, Samuel, who hears the voice of the Lord, and he is a young boy. He doesn't know what's happening yet, even. He needs some instruction. He needs the old prophet to say, oh, you're hearing the voice of the Lord. Here's what you say when you hear the voice of the Lord. You say, yes, Lord, I'm in. And then you figure out the details later. Eli, the old prophet, says, when you hear the voice of the Lord, say this, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And then God will explain it to you. And so, is Samuel too young to say yes to the Lord? Do you know the rest of the story of Samuel's life? Samuel surely had no idea of all of the details of the things that God was calling him to. And yet Samuel knows the answer is, even as a boy, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Samuel says, yes. Now tell me how this is going to work out. This is how it is. Do not doubt the calling, the command, or the empowerment of God. Answering and obeying God's call, we get an opportunity to worship him. Here's how the rest of the story goes. You have to flip the page if you're in the Pew Bible, but way on down in verse 57, because the chapters in Luke have a lot of verses in each chapter, way down in verse 57, here's the rest of it. The time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she had a son. And her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they rejoiced with her. See, perhaps she was just putting disgrace upon herself. They're all excited for her. They rejoiced with her. When they came to circumcise the child on the eighth day, they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But the mother responded, no, he will be called John. And they said to her, none of your relatives has that name. So they motioned to his father to find out what he wanted him to be called. Zechariah asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote down, his name is John. And they were all amazed. And immediately Zechariah's mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. Fear came on all those who lived around them, and all these things were being talked about throughout the hill country of Judea. All who heard about him took it to heart, saying, what then will this child become? For indeed, the Lord's hand was on him. Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and he has provided redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets in ancient time, salvation from our enemies and from the hands of those who hate us. He has dealt mercifully with our fathers. He has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. He has given us the privilege, since we have been rescued from the hands of our enemy, to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, in his presence all of our days. And you, child, you will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of our sins. Because of our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness. And the shadow of death to guide our feet in the way of peace. The child grew up and became spiritually strong, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Zechariah, though not believing initially, does do what he is commanded eventually. He names the child John just like he is supposed to. And even if late coming, he still gets to see the work of God, and he gets to praise the Lord for it. It may be the case today that you are coming a little bit late to the calling that you received some time ago from God. It may be that you were called and you knew it to share the gospel with some family member or some neighbor, to do something, and you know you've been stalling and holding off, but now is the time. Just like Zechariah, God is patient and gracious to give us a chance. But now, go and believe and fulfill the call of God, so that you will likewise have an opportunity to praise God like Zechariah. How does Zechariah praise God? What is he thanking the Lord for? He says, blessed, as happy, good, rejoicing, holy, blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited us, first of all. He praises the Lord for visiting him. He praises the Lord for providing redemption. He praises God for being a God who has spoke to us. Why is he singing praise? He says, because, verse 70, you spoke to us from the mouth of the holy prophets in ancient times. He praises God because God saved them from their enemies. He praises God because God has dealt mercifully with them. He praises God because God keeps his promises. He praises God, this is a good one, verse 74, since we have been rescued from the hands of our enemy to serve him without fear. He praises God for letting him be a servant of God. He says, thank you for letting me be a part of your work. He praises God for shining a light into the darkness of our lives. And he praises God for guiding us on the path of peace. How will you praise God today? The work of God always interrupts our plans. Be interrupted. Allow Christmas to interrupt your Christmas plans so that you can worship God. When God calls you, do not doubt his calling, his command, or his empowerment. Simply say, yes, Lord. If he has called it, he will provide for the logistics. That can be figured out later. Say yes first. And finally, praise God, just like Zechariah does. How are you going to praise God today? What are you thankful for? I say to you today, you should rejoice because he has visited us. Just like Zechariah, you should rejoice because he has provided redemption for us. You should rejoice today, Christian, because he has spoken to us. You should rejoice because he has saved us from our enemies. Rejoice because he has dealt with us mercifully. Rejoice because he keeps his promises. Rejoice because he lets us serve him. Rejoice because he has shone a light into the darkness of our world. And rejoice because he is walking us on a path of peace. Rejoice today, brothers and sisters, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father God, I thank you so much that you are so gracious to us. I thank you that you have dealt with us mercifully. I thank you that you let us serve you and that you even call out to us. I pray that when we hear your voice, we would not harden our hearts, but that we would rejoice and come forward. I pray that we would be like Mary, not Zechariah. And I pray that our Christmas plans would all be very interruptible so that we can rejoice and worship you as you call us to your plans. This I pray.